We have two more weeks in Daniel after this. I was telling someone this morning, the last time I taught the book of Daniel, I actually took 5 weeks to do chapters 11 and 12. I'm not going to do that this time. We're just going to kind of do some highlights and everything. And I realize not all of you are history students like I am. You don't love history like I do. Bob and I talk a lot about history. I learn a lot from Bob because he's lived so much history, you know. I mean, he's got so much to tell me from firsthand experience. But I will tell you that if you are interested, chapter 11 is filled with history that has already been fulfilled. The battle between the Prince of the North, the Prince of the South, probably were fulfilled somewhere during those 400 silent years when the Holy Spirit did not speak through prophets between the Old Testament and New Testament. And we can actually look at a lot of chapter 11 and we can see history that was yet future to Daniel, probably by about 400 to 500 years. And yet we can look back on it now and see that exactly what God said would happen did happen. Now we are here in chapter 10 this morning. And the final three chapters should be considered as a unit. It concerns the final prophecy given to Daniel concerning his people, Israel, and God's conclusion to history. I want to point out that last phrase, God's conclusion to history. God is at work. In God's plan, there is a beginning and there is an end. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what Genesis 1:1 says. But please understand, that was not the beginning of God. That was the beginning of everything we know. God's eternal. From eternity past to eternity present, God has always existed. God is not affected by time. The Bible says that 1,000 years with the Lord are as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. God's not affected by time. And God is the master of time. So God is working behind the scenes to take history, his history, to his conclusion. Chapter 10, and we're going to look at these three chapters real quick. Chapter 10 serves as an introduction to final prophecy. This is the last prophecy given by God to Daniel concerning the last days. Chapter 11 revealed to Daniel the pre-written history of the kings of the north, Syria, and the kings of the south, Egypt, and their battles over 130 years of time with the Holy Land in the middle. For some time, Egypt would hold sway, then Syria would come and invade them, and then they would be the dominant power for a while. But always in the middle was the Holy Land, was Palestine, were the people of Israel. And they were the ones that suffered the most during these times. In the latter part of chapter 11, the attention shifts to the end time prophecy revealing Israel and the Antichrist. And that's what we're going to concentrate on next week. Simply the end time prophecy concerning Israel and the Antichrist. We're not going to be bothered by the history, so we can finish Daniel by the end of the month. Chapter 12 deals with the time of the end as revealed to Daniel, the consummation of all things. The clock is ticking. Time is running out. Now, I don't think it is my job to tell you when it is going to happen. I think it's my job to tell you that it's going to happen. That God is going to bring all things to his conclusion. Now, there are some that believe it's right around the corner. And I think it could be. Particularly when we talk about the rapture of the church. Because what word describes the rapture of the church more than anything else? Imminent. It's at hand. You don't have to look for any prophecy to be fulfilled. The Lord could call his church out at any time. Any signs that we have to the end time have to do with that period of time, 7 years after the church leaves, during that tribulation time, and then when Jesus will return to this earth and set up his eternal kingdom. It'll be 1,000 years at first, and then final judgment. Now, you say, well, I don't believe any of that. Well, that's your prerogative. You don't have to believe any of that. Because, by the way, what we believe is by faith. Would you agree to that? You know, so we say we believe the Bible is the Word of God. It is the inspired Word of God. It is the infallible Word of God. We say that by faith. We have made a decision by faith. But understand, if you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, then you've also made a faith decision. You've decided that it's not true. You can't prove it's not true. We can't prove it's true. It's by faith. And the Bible says four times the just, God's people, shall live how? By faith. Exactly. So please understand that according to the Bible, and that's the only thing I know to teach, I'm not going to pull out the Sears Roebuck catalog. I'm not going to pull out the Encyclopedia Britannica. I'm not going to pull out anything that is of temporal origination. What we have before us today is the Word of God, the eternal Word of God. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. That's what we believe. Amen? So that's what I'm teaching you today. And according to the Word of God, God is moving history toward the consummation of all things. Now, although chapter 10 does not deal with the advancement of the prophecy, it is important for our understanding. The one thing that is obvious is God is working through, boy, there's a word a lot of folks don't like, supernatural means to accomplish his person, his purpose in human history. You cannot read chapter 10 and not sense that there is something supernatural going on there. It is beyond our natural understanding. See, as human beings, so often we are very sensual beings. If we can't touch it, taste it, smell it, feel it, or see it, we don't believe it. But later on in the message today, I'm going to show you, at least I'm going to show what the Bible says about things that are going on that we don't see. Things that God revealed to Daniel as he was praying and interceding on the behalf of his people. Now, I'm going to get right in the outline. Short introduction. Everybody's happy, right? Because, you know, I have long introductions, short sermons, right? Good luck. All right, the time of the vision. Look at here. In the third year of the reign of King Cyrus, we know Cyrus, right? King of Persia. Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar was his Babylonian name. Had another vision. He understood that the vision concerned events certain to happen in the future. Now, this is the NLT, times of war and great hardship. Well, we could probably say that we live in such a time today. I don't know how many wars are going on in the world today, but Jesus said up until the time of the end, there'll be wars, rumors of wars. And we live in that time today, and there is great hardship around the world. However, there is also great prosperity, especially here in America. In fact, it's amazing how much prosperity is here. On Friday, we were down in Egg Harbor Township, actually there in Ocean City, and Michael and Missy have been given a gift certificate for a few hours out on a pontoon boat. So they invited us to come down, and all the family, Mike and Missy and my two granddaughters and their significant others, and we were out there in the bay there in Ocean City. And as we're chugging along through there, there's this kind of a cul-de-sac. I don't know anything else to call it, kind of a cul-de-sac. And you go kind of up in here, up in this cul-de-sac, and it is like you are also, or you're all of a sudden in the middle of great wealth. I mean, here are these homes on either side, and all of them have boats. And I'm not talking about homes, you know. I mean, a home to me is, if you're lucky, three bedrooms and two baths. And you look at these things, and it looks like they've got 30 bedrooms and 20 baths or something like that. And I'm not exaggerating a whole lot, am I? I mean, it was just great wealth. And we're kind of chucking up all in through there and everything. And it's just amazing to me how much wealth there is today in America. Now, of course, we are living in a time where the disparity between those who are very wealthy and those who are not wealthy at all is getting wider and wider and wider. And that's always a time that you need to be very careful, because people get unrest. How would I say? There's no rest. There's no contentment. Restless. Thank you for that word. So anyway, we have the potential of seeing that. And I think we do have great hardship today, too. Very short point. Man, it's getting even better, right? All right. The third year of Cyrus would be 536 B.C. Point number two. We're already on point number two. Wow. All right, the occasion of the vision. Why did God give him the vision? Now let's look at verses 2 and 3. When this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 whole weeks. Remember what Daniel was mourning about? The condition of his people. Okay, now remember, Israel is in captivity, has been there for 70 years of Babylon. Now Persia has taken over. Now one thing about Cyrus is he allowed a certain amount of Jews to go back to reestablish the temple in Jerusalem. And we will see that in just a few moments. No meat or wine crossed my lips. I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. Now, Daniel became so concerned about his people, the condition of his people, that he did not eat. He didn't say, well, I think I'm going to go on a diet and try to lose weight. No, he was so concerned about his people that he was grieved over them, and he did not take care of the basic needs of his own body. He didn't eat. He didn't drink. You got to come down to it and say, no fragrant lotions. Basically, he wasn't taking any care of his hygiene because he was so concerned about his people and had been, and get this term, he had been driven to prayer over his people. So for 3 weeks, this has been going on with Daniel. The vision came as a result of prayer and fasting. We've talked about prayer and fasting before, haven't we? Remember that Jesus' disciples had attempted to cast out demons and were unsuccessful. And so they came back to Jesus and they said, Lord, why is it we've seen you cast out demons? Tell us why we can't cast out demons. And he said, this kind of power only comes through prayer and fasting. Now, please understand that so often we give lip service to prayer, but we really don't pray. We ought to be driven to prayer by the things we see. We ought to be driven to prayer by the needs of others. We ought to pray for other people. We ought to pray for their salvation. I mean, we really believe that there is a heaven to gain, a hell to shun, and the only thing that makes difference in those two destinations is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So we ought to pray for people. Not only pray for people, but we ought to work to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason I can figure out why God has left me and you here after we came to know Christ as personal Savior. Now, do you remember, if you've been saved, do you remember the day you got saved? You remember that? Remember that? A lot of joy, that sort of thing. Wouldn't it have been great if at the moment you got saved, all of a sudden, you're just out of here. You're in the presence of the Lord. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more conflict. You're just with him with Jesus. I mean, why did he leave us here? He left us here to share with others what we know about Jesus Christ. Now, Daniel, the vision came to Daniel as a result of prayer and fasting. And throughout our study, we've seen that Daniel is a man of prayer, greatly loved of God, greatly used of God, but he was a man of prayer. First John chapter 3, verse 22. Sometimes I think we give people this idea that if you want to pray, just ask for anything you want. It doesn't matter how you live. Doesn't matter about your moral compass. I heard Oprah Winfrey say something this week that I agreed with. And I don't agree with her on much. But she said America has lost its moral compass. And she's right. You know, everybody's, and I don't want to get too political, but the thing of it is the reason people are shooting up other people is because they've lost their moral compass. Life should be precious, don't you think? It ought to be a precious thing. But it's not precious, you know, anymore. It's just like, well, you know, if I want to pop somebody off, I'll go ahead and do that. And then she went on and said this. It was the longest I've ever listened to her. But she went on and said this, and she said, it used to be that churches in America did that for us. That they would give us a moral compass on how to live with other people. But here's the problem we have. You understand that today you are in an extremely small minority of people who ever show up at church anymore. And to be quite honest with you, there's a lot of churches out there that I wouldn't walk across the street to spit on if they were on fire. Because you're not going to learn anything in them. They're not going to provide. I saw one thing this past week that there is a large denomination that has just voted that they are going to become sanctuary churches. Now, I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I think that we're supposed to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we're supposed to be getting people ready for eternity. And not getting involved and bogged down in politics. See, in my opinion, once a church becomes a political church, they're no longer a church, they're a political action committee. And that's what they need to be registered as. See, we've got a reason. We've got a reason to exist. But our reason as a church to exist is to glorify Christ and to share the gospel. And if we're not fulfilling those things, there's no reason for us to be here. None whatsoever. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, my favorite verse on prayer. I think it explains the whole thing. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Woo, doesn't that sound good? Huh? You should say amen on that. Yeah. And whatsoever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You want to have answered prayer? There are prerequisites to it. There are conditions to it. We have to keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing to him. You say, well, I prayed one time and it didn't work out, so I just quit praying. Were you keeping his commandments and doing things that pleased him? Because if you're not, there's no guarantee that he's going to answer your prayer. I think I got another one up here. Let's see. Daniel was grieved over the state of his people, the Jews. It was the same grief that led Nehemiah to request permission of the king to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem almost 100 years later. Nehemiah 1:5. He had inquired of visitors into the palace area there at Shushan, and they had been in Jerusalem, and they gave him a very bad report of what was going on in Jerusalem. Everything is going bad, and it says, so it was. When I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I think that we learn a lesson here. One of the problems I think that we have in America is we can't see beyond our nose. If we don't get a benefit out of it, we're not worried about it. We're not worried about other people. You see, ministry, you know that word ministry, isn't that a great? Do you have a ministry? Because ministry is not something you do for yourself. Ministry is something you do for others. And I'm afraid in many ways in America, we have lost a sense of ministry, even among Christians. Now, a small number, let me give you a little history. A small number of Jews returned to Jerusalem at the decree of Cyrus, and most of those were of the lower classes. There was only about 42,360 returned, according to Ezra chapter 2, verse 64. The priests and chief people had become prosperous. Now remember, the Jews had been in Babylon for 70 years, and some of them put down their roots. And so when they had the opportunity to go back to Jerusalem, no, they didn't want to go back to Jerusalem because they had become profitable there in captivity, and they remained there. Materialism had stolen their spiritual heritage. And what modernism could never do to the church, materialism has today. Things are not important. People are important. We need to keep that in mind. The Samaritans, now here's something that happened. When the Jews first got back to Jerusalem, Those half-breed Jews there to the north in Samaria came, and they wanted to help the Jews rebuild the temple. And the Jews said, no, you can't do it because you're not really of the same heritage as we are. And so they got upset, and they petitioned back to Cyrus that they would stop the building of the temple. Now, I simply share this with you to remind you the terrible conditions that the Jews who had returned back to Jerusalem were experiencing, and that's what drove Daniel to prayer. The key to Daniel's prayer life was his compassion for others. That's a great word, compassion. Compassion. Compassion means more than I feel sorry for your condition. Compassion means I can feel your condition. Not just sympathize, but empathize. It's like I'm walking in your shoes. I understand your pain. That's what Daniel was doing. He was empathizing with his people there in Jerusalem. It is our concern, for others that drives us to legitimate prayer. All right, number three, a certain man. We're going to go through a little interpretation here. Now, back in verses 4 through 9, now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the river, that is Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet were burnished like bronze in color, and the sound of his words was like the sound of a multitude. Let's see if I can get back. And I, Daniel, I quit playing. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, like great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me. My vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I returned no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and I heard the sound of his words. I was in a deep sleep upon my face, or with my face to the ground. Now, there is a difference of opinion concerning the identity of this certain man. Some suggest this is a picture of the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, let me explain that. Jesus, the Christ, did not begin in a manger in Bethlehem. As the Son of God, he existed forever in eternity past with the Father and with the Son. Oftentimes, probably should not say often, but several times in the New Testament, we see an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. Before Christ came in the flesh, the Son of God appears. Some believe that this is a picture, or this is a person, of the pre-incarnate Christ. They base this on the description of the man that greatly resembles the description of Christ in Revelation 1, 13 through 15, where it says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot and girt about with his paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass as it were burned in a furnace, and his voice as of the sound of many waters. By the way, beginning in the last Sunday of September, I'm going to start teaching the book of Revelation in Sunday school. If you are interested in the book of Revelation, I invite you to come to my class. So the reason they think that this was the pre-incarnate Son of God is because his description is similar to the one we are given here in the book of Revelation. Others, however, identify the man as an unnamed angel of high rank, possibly Gabriel, set to inform the prophet. This is what I think it is. For this reason, they say Jesus would not need Michael's assistance against the prince of Persia. Do you remember how we read that? Well, we're going to get back to it in just a moment. So seeing that Jesus, who is God, who is eternal God, who is all-powerful God, would not need Michael, an angel's assistance with the prince of Persia. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. That wouldn't have been possible if that had been the Son of God. In either case, the vision was only for Daniel. His companions heard nothing, but understood that something amazing was happening, and not understanding, they fled. The vision was overwhelming for Daniel. We see that over and over within the passage. When you're in the presence of God, it literally will take your breath away. And that's what happened to Daniel. He fell into a deep sleep. It was similar to Paul's experience. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus? He's on the road to Damascus, and he hears the voice speak from heaven. And he falls to his knees because he realizes that he is in the presence of Almighty God. I think it was also similar to Moses, who heard the voice speaking from the burning bush. And the voice within the bush says, take off your shoes of your feet because you are on holy ground. Now, number four, the message. We're getting down to the meat of it now. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. He's down on all fours. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set you to understand, 3 weeks earlier, from the first day that you set to understand, to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, now get that term, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to you to understand what will happen to your people in latter days, for the vision returns to many days yet to come. He's talking about the vision in the future. Daniel learns three things from the messenger of God. Number one, Daniel was assured his prayers had been heard. I don't know about you, but I think that's a big deal. You know, God sends a messenger from the throne room. Remember Gabriel, when Gabriel came to him back in chapter 9? And Gabriel said, I'm the one that stands before the presence of God. I think it very well could have still been Gabriel. I don't know. But in any case, the first message he hears was that your prayers have been heard. Verse 12, do not fear, for the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourselves before God, your words were heard. And I've come because of your words. Daniel, you are greatly beloved. What a wonderful thought. What a message and assurance. Sometimes we do not even think about God's love and we take it for granted. I'm going to stop for just a moment. Because here's something we need to remember. It doesn't matter how bad the circumstance might be. It does not matter how bad the storm may be. It does not matter how much you may not think about yourself. God loves you. Can we establish that? God loves you. Now, we go through this little thing. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. I think it would probably, and that's true, but I think it would be better to get this thing established in your mind. It doesn't matter how difficult the situation. You say, well, why doesn't God do something about it? Here's the thing. We live in a broken world. Can you get that through your head? Yeah. We live in a broken world. You know, when our girls were teenagers, the thing that I heard more than anything else was, well, that's not fair. Well, that's not. There's a lot of things not fair in this life. And if you'll sit right down and think about it, probably there are a lot of other people going through things a lot worse than you are, and it's not fair. But this is a broken world. And God sent his son to the cross to alleviate that, to remedy that. You know the thing, Paul said it this way. Now, if anybody knew what it was to suffer for the cause of Christ or to suffer in general, it was Paul. And this is what he says, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon, he was from southern Palestine. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. One of our problems is we're just too attached to this place. And we've got this mistaken idea that we're going to get heaven down here. No, we're not. God never promised that. But he does say this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you know, we just need to run our race, get to the end of this thing. And then as a Christian, knowing Christ, being blood-bought by Jesus Christ, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Something better lies ahead. Number two, second reason, to reveal to Daniel an ongoing spiritual warfare. Remember that word supernatural we talked about? Goes beyond our human understanding, goes beyond our senses. Something's going on that is above us. Come on. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, the prince of Persia should not be thought of as a physical entity, but a demonic foe. The devil's real. And so are demons. They are real. The Bible emphasizes that over and over and over again. And what was going on here, this messenger that is now in the presence of Daniel was in a battle with the prince, the demon, the prince of Persia. And that prince of Persia, that demon, withstood him for 3 weeks until along comes Michael, the only one mentioned as being an archangel in the scripture. Along comes Michael and assists him. In both, now I just threw this in because as I'm thinking of this, I don't know how many of you have read Frank Peretti's books. I've read probably 6 of them. I've read both of his first books, This Present Darkness. And I understand Peretti's writings is Christian fiction. It does not have biblical authority. But in his first two books, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness, which I would recommend for anybody to read if you're into Christian fiction. Now, I wouldn't recommend you to read it if you're going to take away your time from reading the Word of God, because the Word of God is more important than anything Frank Peretti ever wrote or ever will write. This Present Darkness and Piercing Darkness, he represents a spiritual battle that rages between forces of good and the forces of evil, literally angels and demons. Do you remember what helped make the good angels, the angels powerful? Prayer cover. The prayers of the saints enabled God's angels. What's Daniel doing? He's praying. And guess what? One of God's messengers shows up to help him. While I do not agree with all of his characterizations of the battle, I do agree that there is a battle raging of which we are a part. Well, some of us are. Some are sitting on the sidelines. Look at this, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. There's a supernatural battle going on against God, who is holy and good, and the forces of evil who war against him. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Now, can I stop to suggest to you that what's going on here is the Jews have gotten back to Jerusalem, and they are trying to set up the worship in the temple, and Joshua is the high priest, not the Joshua of the Battle of Jericho, but Joshua is the high priest, and look what it says here. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. That's God's messenger. That could be Jesus there. That could be a pre-incarnate Christ. Before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? They're trying to establish the spiritual worship in the temple again. And Zechariah says, God pulled the veil away. God, let me see that as Joshua was trying to lead the people in worship, on one side was the pre-incarnate Christ or the angel of the Lord, and on the other side was Satan to resist him. That's a battle going on. The Bible says, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be in the midst. That's what Jesus said. And I guarantee you the most faithful attender of our church is one of Satan's demons. I guarantee you he's represented here today. Guarantee you. And the way he's represented here is, it may not be obvious, but he's putting somebody to sleep. Now, I understand, that's my fault too, probably, okay? But I guarantee you that he will do anything he can to distract you. You know how he works? There'll be some fly dancing around on the seat in front of you, and you're watching the fly dance rather than listen to what the Word of God has to say. I guarantee you, he doesn't want you to hear what the Word of God has to say this morning. He doesn't want you to hear the gospel. He doesn't want you to hear that there's a way of salvation. He doesn't want you to hear that there's a judgment coming for those who reject Christ. He doesn't want you to hear that there's a reward called heaven for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to do that. And he'll use some of the strangest things in the world to get your attention away from what's going on, from what is really important. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23. Listen, look at this. But you have come to Mount Zion. You used that scripture yesterday. Hey, Krim, you used that scripture yesterday, didn't you? Huh? I know you weren't. See, that's Satan distracting you. You just proved my point. All right, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Look at this. The heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. He used that scripture yesterday in texting. To the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. An innumerable company of angels. What do you think they're doing? You think they're watching Netflix? No, they are involved in a spiritual battle. Because Satan, who was the original enemy of God, who was Lucifer, the angel of light, who rebelled against God, and drew a third of the angels of heaven with him, he hates God. And do you know what else he hates? He hates whatever God loves. And God so loved the world. So you've got an enemy. You need to wake up and understand what's going on. There is a spiritual battle going on. I got another one here. I like it. Oh, come on. You got to see. This is a great story here. And I promise you, I'll let you out before tomorrow. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. Let me tell you what's happened here. The king of Syria has brought his army down against Jerusalem and has laid siege to Jerusalem. And Elisha and his servant are watching as the army is approaching, and his servant's really concerned. So I'll pick it up from there. So he answered, "Do not fear." He's talking to his servant, "for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Well, all the servant sees at this point is that big army that the Assyrian king has, and he can't figure out what Elisha's talking about or why Elisha's not upset about anything. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray you open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, those who fight for you are greater than those who fight against you. Let's say that God shows up with his whole army and that Satan shows up with his whole army. Well, God's army is at least double the size of Satan's army. And by the way, please never get this in your head that Satan and God are equal, because they're not. God is all powerful. And you read the end of the book, and there comes a time that God is going to take Satan and throw him into hell forever. See, I've heard these Satan worshipers say, "Well, you know, Satan, my prince," and that sort of thing, and they're going to worship him, and they got this idea, this silly idea, this stupid idea, that somehow at the end Satan's going to come out as the winner. It's not going to happen. He's already lost. He's like a wild dog on a chain. He can only go so far. He's never been all powerful. Don't give him things that he doesn't have. You say, "Well, Satan knows my thoughts." No, he doesn't. Because Satan's not omniscient. Only God's omniscient. You understand that? You say, "Well, why is he so effective against me?" Because he's observant. He sees what pushes your buttons. He sees what worships against you. And by the way, let me suggest this to you. He is not an originator. He'll just figure out one thing that he can use against you, and he'll do it over and over and over and over again. You know what the Bible calls that? An easily besetting sin. That's what it is. What's your easily besetting sin? Because it's what Satan will use against you all the time. The third thing, the third message, to reveal the vision of the last days. Verse 14, now I come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. This is the last vision to Daniel. We're going to see it in chapter 13 and 14. Now, strength for the journey. And I'm actually pretty well done here. I want you to see something here. Daniel felt great inadequacy to fulfill God's commission. He did. He says, when I had spoken such words, I turned my face toward the ground and I became speechless. And you can read that. I'm going to go on because we got the Lord's subject. It reminds me of Mount Elisha, of Elisha when he, after calling down, or Elijah, when he, remember Elijah on Mount Carmel, called down fire from heaven. It consumed the offering. Then he went out and he killed 450 prophets of Baal. And the next day, Jezebel says, I'm going to make you like one of those prophets before the sun goes down. And Elijah, who had called down fire from heaven, was scared and he ran, which tells you that one woman who is mad at you is a lot scarier than 450 false prophets. That's the bottom line. So he ran. And God spoke to him. Listen, God caught up with him. And God spoke to him in a small voice. This is 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 7. And he says this to him. He says, arise, eat. And this touches me. It may not touch you. Because he says, the journey is too great for you. The journey is too great for you. And the journey you're on for Christ is too great for you. You can't do it. That's why so often you're inconsistent, because you're going in your own strength. You're going in your own power. That's why sometimes you lose faith. It's because you're going in your own power, your own strength. See, here's Elijah, one of the greatest spiritual athletes that ever lived. And he's running, and he says to God, it'd be better if he killed me, because there's no one is standing for God anymore, just me. And God had to remind him, hey, look, I got 8,000 out there that have never bowed their knee to Baal. You need to get up. You need to quit sucking your thumb, and you need to eat and get ready for the rest of the journey. It's too hard for you on your own. That's why you're supposed to read the Bible. That's why you're supposed to be in Scripture. That's why you're supposed to pray. That's why you're supposed to be around other Christians, because you're no spiritual Superman. None of you are. I'm not. No one is. If we don't depend on the resources God gives us, the journey is too great for us. Bottom line. That's exactly how Daniel felt. God sent him an angel, one having likeness of man, and spoke to him words of encouragement. Three times Daniel said he was strengthened. In verse 19, look here, I've emphasized it. He says, and he strengthened me, and he said, be strong, be strong. So the message there is to make you strong. And in verse 19, the man gives four assurances to Daniel. I'm done with this right here. Ready? Oh, man, greatly beloved, you can rest in God's love. Here's your takeaway today. You can rest in God's love. If you're a Christian, you can rest in God's love. God's love will be sufficient for you. Number two, fear not. There's no need to fear when God is with you. There's a lot of scary things out there. There's a lot of scary things out there. But the worst that can happen to me or you, if you're a Christian, is you die and go to heaven. Oh, man, that sounds awful. You know? That sounds awful. So often I've heard older saints of God, you know, I just wish Jesus would take me now, because they have come to the understanding that what's there is better than what's here. Number three, peace be with you. God's peace. This is what God desires, peace for his children. Let me give you this verse here. Well, I was going to give it to you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. My trigger finger's too quick. Don't worry. Look here. Now, this is New Living Translation. I love the way it reads. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. God's peace, a peace that passes all understanding. Now, I'm talking to two kind of people right now, two kind of people. I'm talking to two kind of Christians, people who rely on God's peace, and you know exactly what I'm saying, and people that you fret about everything, and God's peace will never help you because you won't let it. It's not that it's not available to you. It's that you won't let it. You're going to worry about everything, you know. You're going to worry about the bills. No, just go to work, make money, and pay the bills. You're gonna worry about your health. Well, if you know Jesus as your Savior, like I say, when this life's over, you go to be with Him forever, and there's no sickness there. You worry about politics, please. There's always been politicians, and if you place your faith in politicians, I don't care. If you place your faith in politicians, you got a reason to worry. If you place your faith in Jesus and the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Number four, he says, be strong. Our strength is in the Lord. Get this, the journey is too great for you. Our strength is in the Lord. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, deacons, get ready. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Come on. And in the power of God. Of His might. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Well, I can do this on my own. After all, you know, me and Hulk Hogan, we take the same supplements. And be strong in the Lord, because the journey is too great for you alone.